Turn now to, if you please, to Psalm 6. Title of this psalm is Deliver My Life, and it's to the choir master, to be sung with instruments according to the Sheminith, that is a certain note in the Hebrew scale. It is a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no rest, there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has answered my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Let's pray. O Lord, your word has been breathed out by you. It is your inspired word, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You have also given your word to us, O Lord, so that in time of trouble, it will comfort our hearts, because your word, O Father, is given to us so that we may learn. It's been written and given to us so that we may learn from it, so that we may see the experience of those who have gone before us and learn how to worship you even in time of trials and difficulties. So, Father, we pray that you will open your word again to our hearts this evening, that you will speak through the one who stands before you, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're looking at a much different psalm tonight than the ones that we have been looking at so far. This is a psalm for, some describe it as a penitentiary psalm. It is one of seven such psalms in the Psalter. The others are 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. Of course, 51 is very familiar to all of us. Our friend Dr. James Boyce points out that it was the custom in the early church to sing these psalms on Ash Wednesday. And please forgive my voice tonight. I don't know, it just kind of came on me suddenly. But by God's grace, we'll get through it. Unlike Psalm 1, we are not given any historical information as to why and when the psalm was what occasioned the writing of the psalm, what happened in David's life. We can tell from Psalm 51 that it was because of his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. But in this case, we're kind of left to speculate as to what's going on. And we can probably point to a few incidents or events, but I'm not going to speculate tonight. Some commentators argue that David wrote the psalm when he was going through a period of physical illness, as verses 2 and 5 will indicate. Others suppose that it is in reference to the intrigue of his enemies. David brought it up quite frequently in the previous psalms that we have studied about his enemies and their intrigue. So some commentators think that this is just another continuation of this. Others believe that the psalmist is dealing with some spiritual sin, as verses 3 and 4 will also indicate. But I tend to agree with William Plummer, who posits that perhaps all these things may have converged on David at the same time. And as we go through the psalm, that will become evident that he's dealing with a lot of issues. You know the old saying, right? Trouble comes in twos. Well, in this case, trouble seemed to be coming at David in torrents. this would give credence to Boyce's thinking that David may have been going through a time of depression when he wrote the psalm. Of course, if you have things coming at you from every which direction, it tends to make you a little depressed, doesn't it? Commentators also agree that the psalm should be divided into two sections. Verses 1 through 7 express David's distress and anguish due to a sense of God's anger over his sin. Verses 8 through 10, we see David finally becomes aware of God's presence in answered prayer and is able, by God's grace, to emerge from his depression and be able to rebuke his enemies. Now, David realizes that the trouble he is facing can only happen if God allows it. I told you some time ago that I've come to realize that we're never in any place where God doesn't want us to be. Neither is anything happening to us that God does not want to happen to us. It's a hard thing to take, but if we believe in God's sovereignty and in his providential care for our lives, we will learn to accept that what is happening can only happen if God wills it. So he is willing to accept his troubles, whatever it may be, because he knows that God somewhere is in it. He realizes that God's providential control in his life. But God controls the events of his life, and therefore no ill can befall him unless God allows it or directs it. And so he does not complain or seek to deflect blame. Rather, he throws himself at the feet of his God and King and pleads for his mercy. and for relief. We notice that in verses 1 to 3 where David says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Here David acknowledges that his sin, whatever it may be, has offended God, and that he deserves to be rebuked and disciplined by God. But he pleads that the Lord would would not rebuke him or discipline him in anger or wrath. Calvin points out that by this, David declares God to be a just judge in taking revenge on the sins of men. But as soon as he has confessed that he is justly chastised, he earnestly beseeches God not to deal with him in strict justice or according to the utmost right of his law. In other words, David realized that God is just. He will not tolerate sin. And therefore, he is just in disciplining him for his sin. I'll get it out. He does not chafe under the Lord's chastisement, for he has no doubt learned, as it says in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, not to despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. He is aware that that the Heavenly Father's discipline results in great benefit for his children. Paul points this out to the Corinthians believers when he writes, when you are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Did you get that? The Lord disciplines us to keep us out of trouble. There's a benefit when the Lord chastises us for our sins. But even though David is willing to submit to God's discipline, he is afraid of the wrath of God, which threatens sinners with ruin and perdition. We hear the prophet expressing the same sentiment in Jeremiah 10:24. Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in anger, lest you bring me to nothing. You see, like Jeremiah, David is afraid that if God judges him too harshly, he would die. He fears that if God were to punish him in wrath, it would certainly lead to his death. And he is in such a state of fear and dread that he's not even sure of the security of his salvation. He is in such a state that he's not even sure that if God would punish him and kill him, that he would even see him after this life. This is indicated in verse 5, where David declares, no one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? And so he throws himself in God's mercy and cries out, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? this fear of divine wrath has filled David with such dread and horror that he is sapped of all his physical strength and purpose. For I am languishing, my bones are troubled, my soul also is greatly troubled. You see his desperation? Can you hear his desperation? But even the depth of despair, he holds out hope that God will come to his aid. And so in anguish, he cries out, O Lord, how long? Even in despair, David holds out hope that God would hear his prayer. But he wants to know how long. How long must I wait? How long before you come to my aid, O Lord? One commentator points out that this was a phrase that Calvin used very often while he ministered in Geneva. If you know the story, he was always being hounded by his town fathers. At one point, they drove him out of town. He was always being criticized. It wasn't an easy life, and he would say, O Lord, how long? We also read in Revelation where the saints under the altar cried out, O Lord, how long? Have you ever cried out, how long, O Lord? When will you come to my aid? When will you help me? This leads the psalmist to pray in verses 4 and 5. Turn, you see, he is still hoping that the Lord would come and help him, and so he prays, Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? In fact, the King James Version, and I know Dorothy will love this, the King James Version gives a better sense of the meaning of this verse, where it says, Return, turn back, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. Here David feels that the Lord has deserted him, and so he's praying that he would return to him and deliver him from his miseries. Spurgeon points out that as God's absence was the main cause of David's misery, so his return would be enough to deliver him from his troubles. Notice, too, that David is not pleading for the Lord's return for his sake, but he's pleading that the Lord would return for the sake of his steadfast love, of God's steadfast love, so that God, in his mercy, may get the glory. It is so typical of David, isn't it, as we have gone through these Psalms, that he's always thinking about God's good, God's glory. Even when he comes with his imperative prayers, it is always, I come to you not in my own righteousness, but in your righteousness. And here he prays that the Lord would return to him for his sake, so that the Lord may get the glory. If you heal me, O Lord, you will get the glory. Not only that, but David wants to be raised up out of the depth of his misery so that he may once more give the Lord praise, that he may once more enter into the house of the Lord with praise and thanksgiving, something he could not do from the grave. Of course, we could have a theological discussion about that, but that is how David is feeling at the time. In verses 6 and 7, we notice that the psalmist is even experiencing fearful, sleepless nights. Here he says, I am weary with my groaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my fears. Have you been in such a state of despair that you can't even sleep? You go to bed, and all you can do is cry all night. Some of us have been there. But he cries to the Lord. He brings it to the Lord. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. Now, with that kind of description, what do you think is happening to David here? Does it sound like somebody who is going through the depths of depression? Always sleepless, weeping. It certainly implies that David is perhaps in a state of mental and emotional depression. You know, depression can be a debilitating condition of the soul, mind, and body. The old writers called it the dark night of the soul. And it is a disorder that plagues many Christians. I know I have been through it. Maybe you have been through it. It often leaves the believer with a feeling of having been abandoned by God or of being chastened for sin. Some even find themselves questioning whether they're really and truly saved. It often robs you of purpose for living. You may even find yourself not being able to get up in the mornings to dress yourself for work. You may have difficulties taking care of your own personal needs, let alone the needs of those who depend on you. If you have ever lived with someone who suffers from depression, you know how difficult it is. And if you have ever suffered from depression in your own life, you also know how difficult it is to cope with life and how distant your relationship is or seems to be with God in those times. You see, this is why David cried out, return to me, O Lord. Because he felt like the Lord, that relationship between him and his Lord had been severed. I looked up the statistics and found about depression and found that 2/3 of people who completed suicide were depressed at the time of their death. Depression that is untreated, undiagnosed, or ineffectively treated is the number one cause of suicide. Depression is also the result of sin. But not always. That's not always the case. Sometimes it is caused from chemical or hormonal imbalance or of other types of sickness in our lives. if you find yourself experiencing the symptoms of depression, dear friends, I would urge you to seek the counsel of a pastor or an elder in the church, or seek the help of a professional Christian counselor. It is not something that you should carry around with you. It's very debilitating sickness. A good Christian counselor, whether a pastor or elder or a professional, will help you to sort out the cause of your depression and lead you in the right direction to recover. The Lord loves you. And it's not his purpose that you should be depressed, because there is joy in the Lord. And he doesn't want you to go through life feeling that you have been disconnected from him, or that he doesn't love you anymore, he doesn't care for you anymore, because he does. So if you find yourself having those symptoms, if you are having sleepless nights and being tearful all the time, seek help. But above all, pray. David is on his knees, even though he's suffering from this condition. He's crying out to the Lord for help. He's asking the Lord to come and help him, to deliver him from his miseries. David also recognizes that even though he is facing oppression from his enemies, and even though he may be suffering from some physical illness, in his case, he's acknowledging that the root cause of his condition is sin, and his remedy is to cry out for God's mercy. Hence he pleads, "Be gracious to me, O Lord. Have mercy on me, O Lord." In John 1:9, we are assured that such acknowledgement of sin and consequent plea for God's mercy and forgiveness will result in a positive response from the Lord. Because hear what it says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, oh yes, he's faithful. He's only too willing to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, dear friends, if you recognize that it is sin that's in your life, the Lord is just waiting for you to confess. And he will be gracious, he will be faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The second half of our psalm shows a radical change in the mood of David, in David's mood. Do you remember back in verse 4 where he prayed, "Return to me, O Lord, deliver my soul, or save me for thy mercy's sake"? Well, that was a turning point in David's experience. Because in verses 8 through 10, he was able to say, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. See, because the Lord has heard the sound of his weeping and his plea for mercy, and has accepted and answered David's prayer, he's able to rebuke his enemies and put them to shame. You know what? Who is our biggest enemy? What's your biggest enemy? It's Satan, right? And when we have victory over what ails us, he is the first one we should be telling to be gone. You see, Satan is a liar. And he rubs his hands, if he has hands, with glee when we are in a state of depression, when we believe that God has forsaken us. He lies. And so he is the first enemy that needs to be put down, to be put to shame. But these may be also be real men who were happy to see David in this mood, who could not feel any better that David was going through a time of real depression, when he could not function properly in his office. And so they would taunt him, maybe. But here, David is free again. He's able to function. And he's able to put his enemies to shame. There comes a time in every believer's life when you may experience that dark night of the soul. It may be the result of illness, loss of a loved one, loss of a job, finding difficulty in replacing it. You may be thrown into a funk because a husband or a wife decides to leave you or divorce you. As someone once said, life just comes at you. A lot of times, things happen in our lives for which we just cannot give an account. We don't know why. Sometimes it's because the forces of evil, of good and evil, are at war in our souls and around us. Take Job, for instance. Remember Job? He had no idea that what he was suffering was the result of the spiritual warfare that was taking place around him. He had no idea. He took it very personal. And so would we, of course. But he had no idea what was going on between God and the devil. Sometimes things like those happen in our lives. We don't know. You're going along and you're minding your own business, and all of a sudden, you're hit with some unexplained tragedy. So what do you do when you find yourself sinking into the darkness? First, you search your heart with earnest prayer that the Lord would reveal any unconfessed sin in your life. You do like David and throw yourself at the mercy seat of your Lord and Savior and ask him to be gracious to you. Remember what Jesus says in John 14:13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do. Some people think that it's, you know, a free check for writing their wishes for a new car or a new house or something to that effect, but the Lord is speaking about spiritual things here. And whatever you ask in his name must be his will. Do you know God's will for your life? Certainly not that you should suffer depression. Certainly not that you should suffer abuse from enemies. And so whatever you ask in his name, like David, he's promised that he will listen and he will answer, because he is our high priest, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And remember again what Psalm 19 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. I hope that this message will be an encouragement to your heart. In a lot of times when we read the Psalms, we tend not to really see what God is saying to us in it. I'm so thankful that I'm able to preach it so that I can know it, study it, and know it. And this is such a precious psalm, such an encouragement, that the Lord is always there. I don't know if you notice the psalmist's persistency in this prayer. Did you notice how many times that David called upon the name of the Lord? How many times did David say, O Lord, do not punish me severely. O Lord, save me. O Lord, come to my aid. He mentioned that 5 times. O Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the name that God that God gave to his people Israel. And in Exodus 6:7, he says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you from under the burden of the Egyptians. He has brought you who know him as your Lord and Savior. He has brought you out of the bondage. See, he brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt. He has brought you out of the bondage of sin. And you need to remember that you are his people. And he is your God. And so whatever it is, he will never forsake you. And he will never leave you. Because you are his people. And he is your God. Amen.